2. Romans chapter 2 continues Paul's arguments as to why we need the gospel, why we need Jesus' death to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Romans, especially the first three chapters, is reminding us why we need the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son who would willingly die in our place for us, on account of us, because of our sin. Lord, your Son Jesus would come and would take our place, would take the penalty of our sin, the justice that our sin deserved, the wrath of you. And I just pray that we would have a fuller understanding of the gospel and what it means and why we need it so badly. And I thank you for each one here. I pray you would help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to talk with you from Romans chapter 2, the first 11 verses. And we really talk about, it's dealing with hypocrites. I want you to know that I'm a hypocrite. Yesterday, we had a hunter's luncheon. And I used to hunt. I used to hunt deer. I used to go out from can't see to can't see. Used to buy the clothes and the scent and haul apples and do all of the deer hunting things. Mostly unsuccessfully, I might add. My dad and my mom, very successful. And my family, not me. Not very good at it. But yesterday we hosted a group of hardy hunters. In fact, it's a special hunt that the state of Michigan allows for those with disabilities where they can hunt. And there's a club in Wolverine that helps set up deer blinds and haul bait and find the deer if you shoot them, and then, you know, dress them out, clean them out, all that kind of fun stuff. And we had a lunch for them. It's our third annual lunch that we had. And I told Michelle, I feel like a poser. You know what a poser is? That's somebody that wears camouflage, but they don't actually hunt. Okay? I brought a deer mount, you know, of a buck deer, an 8-pointer from the swamps of Carp Lake, and I hung it on the wall, and no one accused me of having shot that poor deer. Everyone said, where'd you get that? Who got that one? Did you buy that at a yard sale? So, I'm not fooling anyone. Hypocrites. We'll talk more about it. When you finish chapter 1 of Romans, Paul has just been saying there are these people who go for idols. They reject God. They replace God with idols of their own making. They pervert sexuality. They go into all kinds of evil and wickedness. And you can see some of the more respectable people listening to Paul say, yeah, there's a lot of just sinners out there. And he says, because they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife. And more people more respectable sitting there going, let them have it, Paul. I mean, it's time we see some change around here. It's enough of this out-and-out sinfulness going on. He says they're insolent. They hate God. They're haughty and boastful. They deserve to die, and they approve those who practice these kinds of things. And you end chapter 1 saying, yeah, boy, you know, even here in America, God help our country with as bad as things have gotten and just out-and-out blatant sin. And then we come to chapter 2. And chapter 2 deals with the people who are excited about the condemnation in chapter 1. And this is what it says. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because You, the judge, practice the very same things. And you go, hey, now he's gone from preaching to meddling. You judge others, but you practice the same things. We know, verse 2, that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? The person who thinks they're already a good person would be cheering Paul on at the end of chapter 1, agreeing that God's wrath will be upon the unrighteous and those out-and-out sinners who reject God. But for those who so quickly judge others, Paul says, you are just as guilty. Just as guilty. You may look more appropriate, but the Lord knows your heart, and that's what he will get to. First of all, there's a warning to the hypocrite. Number one, first three verses, a warning to the hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? Okay, a hypocrite is someone who wears a mask. You know, we're about to have trick-or-treat time, and maybe you'll wear a mask. You can put a mask on of Captain America, but you're not Captain America. Okay, I'm sorry. I remember my best friend Brent and I, one year we dressed up like Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I mean, we had green sweatshirts and green sweatpants and a turtle mask on. We were pretending to be turtles, but we were not turtles. A hypocrite is an actor, someone who puts on a mask and acts to be something that they are not. This is someone, Jesus said, can spot a speck of sawdust in someone else's eye, but does not realize there's a 2x4 in their own eye. That's a hypocrite. And Paul says, you have no excuse because you practice the same things. And let me just catch three of them. If you go back to chapter 1, let me just catch three of them, because you say, well, you know, I really don't do the really bad things. But in this list, in verse 29, I see covetousness. Covetousness. That's just wanting what you don't have, or wanting what someone else has. Man, why did they get that? I wish I had that. Covetousness. Verse 29 says, these that are under the judgment of God are gossips. Whoa. That doesn't seem like that big of a thing. I was just telling you what I heard. And Paul says, that's it. That's gossiping. That is saying something negative and critical about someone else, and they're not even there to talk with them about it. And let's get one more. 130. They are proud, haughty, boastful. I could give you disobedient to parents, and we'd all be in trouble. All these things, Paul says, that's the judgment of God is coming in on those. It's not just upon those who are perverted or homosexual. It says here, judgment of God is on the unrighteousness in all different ways. And he says at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, who are you to judge others and you don't realize you're doing those same things yourself? Do we agree on that? Do we agree? Here's an example. We usually want grace for ourselves, but judgment on everyone else. Okay, for example, if you invite me over to your house for, say, Thanksgiving, and I get in the kitchen and I say, hey, you know, you should probably set the temperature a little bit on your turkey. You know, that's what I would do. Now, if I do that to you, I'm just trying to be helpful. But if you do that to me, you know, now you know you're butting in. You're being annoying. You're being obnoxious. If I do it, I'm just trying to help. I'm just trying to help. If I can't find my keys, you know, if I can't find my keys, I'm busy. But if Michelle loses her keys or my keys, it's like, come on. Are you tempted maybe to be a little more critical of your wife than yourself? Well, I can't keep track of everything. It's very busy around here. I got all these responsibilities. When I do it, I want grace. When you do it, I want you to be sorry for it. I want you to be, you need to change. That's being a hypocrite. That's being, you're mad at somebody and you do the same thing. But when I do it, I just, well, yeah, that's just how I am. You know, sometimes I'm forgetful. He says, God rightly judges or brings justice against those who practice these things. The verse 2, God rightly, his judgment, he is true and he is just, and he will rightly judge those who live in sin. Those living in outward sin won't get away with it. They won't get away with it. Do you suppose that you will? I'm not as bad as them. God's judgment is coming. He has personal wrath against everyone who rejects him and lives in their selfishness and sin. That's what, look back at chapter 1, verse 18. This is what Paul is talking about. For the wrath of God, the personal settled judgment is from God towards sin, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All ungodliness, whether it is the really bad, detestable sins or things that you only know about in your heart, God's wrath is against your sin. He is against sin. He is personally holy and righteous. And he says in verse 2, we know that the judgment of God, Romans 2:2, we know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But recognize that being nice and respectable and speaking out against sinners does not make you escape God's judgment. He says you are just as guilty. All right, I'll give you another one. When I was in high school, I never stole a hood ornament off a car. Never did. If you were driving around in the early 1990s, and one morning you came out and your hood ornament was gone, I did not take it. However, I may have driven my friends to the parking lot where your car was, and they may have taken your hood ornament off of your Cadillac or Chrysler, different ones, I could tell you, but I didn't do it. I never stole the hood ornament. I never bent that horn ornament down and twisted it. Well, I won't tell you how to do it, but I never did that. But my friends did, and I helped them. I drove them. I drove them there, dropped them off, picked them up again. So I could tell you I never stole a horn ornament, but am I guilty? Yes, you're nodding and smiling. I'm guilty. I would be a hypocrite to say, you know, it's wrong to steal hood ornaments, because I was doing the same thing. I was just as involved. I pretended to be something that I wasn't. My best friend's mom said I reminded her of Eddie Haskell. Do you remember Eddie Haskell? Oh, your hair looks so nice this morning, Mrs. Cleaver. Yeah, Eddie Haskell. When he was with the grown-ups, he was always nice and polite. But off on the side, he's getting Beaver in trouble. He's getting, he was really the instigator. Let me say this too. Don't let hypocrites keep you from coming to church or following the Lord. Some say, well, why should I go to church? There's hypocrites go to church. And the best little expression I heard about that was, would you not go to the gym to work out because there's going to be people there who are out of shape? I'm not going to the gym. There's people there out of shape. Well, I know. That's why they go to the gym. So if you say, well, there's hypocrites at church, hey, don't let that keep you from the Lord. Don't let hypocrites, or don't let those who claim to be Christians but live greedy lives keep you from the Lord. So they claim to be a Christian. They sure don't act like one. The judge, verse 11 of this passage, the judge is impartial. The judge knows the person that's a hypocrite. Don't let the hypocrite keep you from following the Lord. God, the judge, he is impartial. We may want, like I say, grace toward ourselves. I might be really annoyed if my kids leave the milk out on the counter. Why can't they put things away? Now the milk is warm. But if I leave the milk out on the counter, well, there just wasn't room in the refrigerator. And plus, I was late for my meeting. It's time that we get honest. We may not do the really bad things we see and hear others do, but what about the sins and hang-ups in our own lives that we're either too embarrassed to admit or we think really aren't that bad? Are we hypocrites? Are you a hypocrite? Know this, that God knows exactly what you really are, and his judgment against your sin will be perfectly righteous and terrible. This is what he says in verse 3. Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? God doesn't miss anything. His judgment will be against all unrighteousness, and it will be terrible. We'll see this in a moment when he talks about this kind of judgment that will be handed down. And yet, there is hope for hypocrites. And that's what the gospel is about. There's hope for hypocrites. Look at verse 4. Because he really gets to what I call the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? This is the heart of the matter. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The heart of the matter is that it's about your heart. It's about your heart. He says he has riches of kindness. Do you see that in verse 4? I mean, we think about the bad sins and the more respectable little sins of our temper or our pride or our gossip or our thoughts. And he says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness? Riches. That God is rich in kindness to us hypocrites. He's rich in kindness. It's not that he will give you just a little bit because you don't deserve any more than that. You don't deserve any grace from God. I don't deserve it. And yet, he will be rich in his kindness to us. The word kindness here in this verse literally means goodness of heart. You've heard that people say that? Well, they helped him out of the goodness of their heart. Just the goodness of their heart towards that person. That's what God has toward you. Even if you admit you've been a hypocrite in some area of your life, where you've been judgmental on someone else and excusing yourself, God says, I have kindness for that. Rich kindness. He says forbearance in verse 4. Forbearance is holding off on punishment. The word was used as a truce. We have a truce. There's a ceasefire. It doesn't mean there's no fire coming. It just means there's a ceasefire. He says, you've been living in sin, and maybe you try to hide it, and no one knows about it, but God knows, and he's being kind to you anyway, and he's holding off judgment that could come upon you. It's a temporary truce that he has made. I remember being in junior high and getting caught throwing chalk in the classroom. Did I tell you about this? No? Okay, well, the teacher left the room and the chalk started flying. And in my school, they used to use not capital punishment, but corporal punishment. Okay, that's where they had a paddle. I was in school a long time ago, you know. And so it was paddling. High school, didn't matter. 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade. If you were breaking the rules, you could get it. So here I was, junior high, throwing chalk and erasers, and the teacher came in. Suddenly, he wrote my name on the chalkboard, which meant after class, go to the office, which meant, you know what it meant. There was a racquetball paddle waiting. And I got to the principal's office. Well, first of all, I was so nervous all the rest of class. I mean, I'd rather just get it over with. But I had to sit there through class, and then after class, I went to the principal's office, and there was forbearance. There was a truce. "I'm not going to paddle you today," the man said, "but you better straighten up. You better behave." What was he doing? He was giving me time to change. And guess what? I didn't throw any more chalk. I repented of chalk and eraser throwing. And here Paul says, don't you know that the goodness of God and the forbearance of God is not for you to take advantage of? It is to what? It is to bring you to repentance. It's to let you see that you've been bad, you've been sinful, and you admit that, and you see that God has not judged you yet. He is withholding his judgment. By the way, if you're sitting here, it's because God has been patient with you. That's the next word in the verse. He has riches of patience. That means he's long before angry. Maybe not the four sweet girls in the front here. They haven't really done anything wrong, really wrong. But the rest of us have done enough that God could have zapped us by now. And he hasn't. He's holding back. And Paul says, don't you know that his kindness and his long-suffering with you and this treaty or truce that he's come in with you should bring you to change, to repentance? Not knowing. Do you not know? Are you unaware? Do you really not know that God has been so patient and so kind to you? And his patient kindness is meant to lead you or guide you to repentance. What is repentance? Do you see that right at the end of verse 4? God's kindness is meant to lead you to change your mind about sin, to turn away from sin, and quit saying, "I'm not as bad as that person I read about in the news." Quit saying that. Because the things that you judge in your heart, you have done. And even some of the list that we looked at, you have been guilty of. And God has been kind to you and patient with you, and he wants you to change your life. He wants you to turn from sin to him and receive his forgiveness, receive his kindness. And by the way, repentance is not just feeling bad that you sin. It's not just feeling bad or feeling sorry for yourself. "Well, I've done some bad things." It means turning away from sin, in your heart, turning from sin and right to God. Faith comes into play here, because faith believes, as I turn from sin, that God will be merciful to me. When I turn and let go of my sin, I'm believing that God will forgive me and love me and give me grace. I'm believing. It happens at the same time. Repentance and faith. Someone said it's two sides of the same coin. When you trust in Christ, it's because you want to turn away from sin. You don't want judgment. You want mercy. You turn away. You turn to God. And you will be saved, because Jesus has already taken the wrath of God for your unrighteousness. He's already taken the wrath of God for your hypocrisy and mine. Jesus has paid it all. He has paid the price. You must turn to him and receive it. Receive the gift of forgiveness. The riches of his kindness and patience should lead you to repent. Oh, I talked with someone yesterday after the Hunter's lunch, and they think they're okay with God. They think they're okay. And I don't know their heart. I don't know your heart. But there didn't seem to be an understanding of Christ and his cross paying for sin. It just seemed like, well, God loves me and I'm going to be okay. God does love you, but he hates your sin and there's judgment. It will rightly fall on all who practice unrighteousness. And if God has been kind with you, don't take advantage of that, because he may be drawing you now, and the day will come when it will be too late to trust in him. As my friend Uncle Ralph said yesterday, seek the Lord while he may be found. The Lord has come to you and he's drawing you to himself. Then trust him as your Savior, because there will come a day when it will be too late. Sadly, some reject God's kindness. They reject God's kindness. And Paul says in verse 5, the reason you reject his kindness is because you have a hard heart, a hardened heart. Do you see that in your verse 5? It's we get our word, I'm going to try to say this, scoliosis, like arterial sclerosis. What is that? Oh, don't laugh at me. You're a nurse. Don't laugh at me. Arterial sclerosis. It's the hardening of the arteries, right? I can say the English. Hardening of the arteries. Here he says, you have hardening of your heart. Your spiritual heart is hardened. The heart is the whole inner life. It's who you are inside. And Paul says the problem is you are not repentant. Verse 5. You have a hard and unrepentant heart. And he says you're storing up something. Usually we store up treasure. Like right now the chickadees are storing up seeds. The squirrels are storing up acorns. Usually we store things up for the future and it'll be good when we get there. Paul says you're storing up wrath. That's what you're putting away. You're living in sin against God, and he's kind to you, and you don't want his kindness. You want your sin. And Paul says you're storing up, you are treasuring up wrath, and you don't even know it. You don't even realize it. On the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I think hypocrites think, man, it'll be all right. There's judgment on the really bad people, but I have not been a really bad person. They're storing up wrath for themselves. I'm going to be okay. And Paul says, no, you won't, because the judge doesn't miss a thing. The judge will not be deceived. The judge knows the truth. And it will be revealed. His righteous judgment will be revealed. He is always right. He knows the facts. He not only knows what we have done, he knows our hearts. That's what he's saying. Your heart is hardened, and his judgment will at last be revealed, and there will be wrath. This is the scripture. This is why we need the gospel. This is why we have to tell people that Jesus died for your sin. But if you don't trust him, there will be judgment on you. And I don't want that for you. That's hard to get out. It's hard to say to someone that God has judgment against sin. But it's the truth. It's the truth of the gospel. That God is going to judge sin and sinners unless you repent and receive the gift of salvation in Christ. That's the gospel. That's good news. But there's no good news if there's not bad news. And so third, here in this passage, verse 6 through 11, it talks about handing down the judgment. There's hope for the hypocrite. There's hope for you and me because there's kindness. And there is forbearance, and there is opportunity to repent. And he says he will render, verse 6, he will pay back what is due. It's not some random payment. It's not some broad collective judgment. He says he will render to each one individually according to his works. There will be no partiality. There will be no bribery. This judge is not corrupt or uninformed. His judgment will be just. It will be what each one deserves. And then he describes the life of two kinds of people. And you have to catch this. Paul will never say, the way you get to heaven is by good works. He's not going to say that. He's going to say, by the works of the law will no one be justified. We are only justified by faith. But Paul and the rest of the New Testament writers know that when you trust in Christ, he changes your life. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. My life is changed, and so there will be good works in my life that God produces, not to get me to heaven, but because I'm going to heaven. And the opposite is true. If you do not know Christ, your life will be marked by sin. Unbroken, unchanging, unrepentant sin. And so Paul describes these two kinds of hearts. Look at verse 7. To those who by patience, that's endurance, that's persevering, to those by patience in doing good, well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. If your heart is to follow God and seek the things of God, that's because he's changed you. In chapter 8, we'll see you have his spirit in you by faith that's changing you. And you will have eternal life. Your life will be showing, if the judge at the end of time, if the judge were to put your life on trial, there would be evidence there to show you were a Christian. And if not, if you're not a believer, there will be evidence there to show you are not a Christian. But the judgment will be clear. There will be no mistaking and there will be nothing recovered. He says, verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking or selfish or contentious or all about themselves, right? And they do not obey the truth. In the New Testament, the truth is the gospel. That you're a sinner and you need Jesus to save you. But if you don't believe in him, you're disobeying the truth. You're holding it back. You're pushing it away. You're saying, I don't want to know about Jesus. I don't need a Savior. And he says, if you're that, self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Not eternal life, but eternal judgment. They're matched there. Eternal life for those seeking God, and judgment, eternal judgment, wrath and fury. It's two words to bring out the intensity. Verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress. Both those words have an idea of pressure. They use the tribulation. That was squashing grapes to get grape juice. It's this pressure you won't be able to get away from God's judgment. Tribulation and distress upon every human being who practices evil, who continues to live in their sin. And he says it's impartial, the Jew first and also the Greek. It's everyone who rejects God and lives in their sin. There will be pressure and wrath and fury upon them. And he says in verse 10, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. And you say, well, how can it's not about my works. You will do good as you have faith in Christ. The just or the good, the righteous person, they live by faith. That's 1:17. Romans 1:17. If you have righteousness in your life, it's been a gift to you. If your life is right before God, it's because you've believed on him and received the gift. And so, yes, you will do good. When your life is at the very end, your life will show if you have truly trusted in Christ or not. And here's verse 11. God shows no partiality. He's not going to miss it. And he says there will be many in that day who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do good things in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. It is not your works that will ever save you, but a person who is saved will have good works. Ephesians 2:10 says that, well, 2:8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith. That's the only way to be saved. But in 2:10 it says there is good works that God has planned for you to do, and you will do them. You're predestined to carry out good works for God as a Christian. You will, and oh, this is the best part. You'll want to. You'll want to do what's right. He says God works in you both to want and to do his good pleasure. You'll want to. It's the difference between being lost and being saved. And Paul, what he's getting at is, your life will be a reflection of your heart. Or as my mentor, Pastor Dave, would say, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. If you have eternal life and God's Spirit in your heart because you've trusted in Jesus, you've repented, you've turned from sin. And by the way, this is between you and God. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. And maybe we get good at putting the mask on sometimes when we need to, but God sees right through that. He knows if you're trusting Him or not. The kindness of God, the hope for hypocrites like me, like you, is the kindness of God. It's His patience that He has given you time to trust Him. And we pray that you will. Let's stand together and we'll sing. In Acts 26, verse 20, Paul preached that lost people everywhere should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. A repentant heart is one that will have peace, be blessed. How do we have peace? In Romans 5, 1, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through Him. Our hope is that we can recognize that we're sinners too and see the kindness and patience of God, to turn away from secret sins, respectable sins, turning away from condemning words against others, and turn to God, to see Jesus humbling Himself and dying for our sins, taking that wrath in our place if we will only believe. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, let it pierce our hearts. Let it pierce my heart. Let us see that we so easily excuse ourselves when you see what we have done. And Lord, You have been kind and You have been patient and long-suffering. And I pray for anyone listening who has never trusted You, I pray You would soften their heart. I pray that You would give them a new heart by Your Spirit. And I pray for those of us who have been saved that we would rejoice in Your salvation, rejoice in Your kindness to us. Us as sinners, us as hypocrites, we would rejoice in Your forgiveness and help us to live that out. Help us to change daily in our life. For Your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.